We are coming to a new chapter in our study in Romans, Romans chapter 11. Romans 9, 10, and 11 form in the book of Romans a special passionate section for the Apostle Paul, who is deeply burdened for his own people. He cared about his nation, the nation of Israel. He wanted to see them come to the Lord, to seek the Lord. And he knew that there were prophecies about the Gentile people, especially coming into the household of faith. And what a blessing that is, that the gospel of salvation, the whole realm of salvation, is not just almost exclusively for the Jews as it was for so long. And the apostle was concerned about his own people. So we're going to read at the beginning of Romans chapter 11, just a little way down this chapter. Let's hear the word of the Lord from the verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not, that is, know ye not, that's an old word you sometimes see. Wist and wot are from the same source, and knowing. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, that is Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 5, and we trust that the Lord will bless these encouraging words to our hearts today, because even when things on the national scene or the world scene look somewhat dismal, we are encouraged by the fact that God has a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul was speaking especially of a Jewish remnant. We thank God that throughout the world, God has a vast remnant of people that have been born of God. Well, we're taking today just the first verse and the first part of verse 2 as our text. Here it is. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. The king of Prussia one day asked his court chaplain, how can we be sure that the Bible is true? That chaplain very wisely answered him, Your Majesty, that question can be answered simply in four words. The existence of Israel. We know that the Bible is true because the nation of Israel still exist. At that time, scattered among all the nations, and still most of Israel scattered among the nations of the earth, many of them back in their homeland, but only in a minority back in their homeland. That was a chaplain speaking in modern times in Europe, looking back over the millennia of time, the fact that the Hebrew people have not been annihilated is a very living proof that God's word is true. Many, oh so many, have been the intentional destroyers of human life, and they have wanted to wipe out the Israelite nation completely. Do you remember? Sometimes we have sung that imprecatory Psalm 83. Let's turn back to Psalm 83 for a moment and see what the people of the heathen nations have said about Israel, how they would like to wipe Israel and all of the Israeli people off of the face of the earth. Psalm 83, we'll read beginning at the first verse. Psalm 83, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, now notice what they say in verse 4, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. There it is. That has been the heart motivation of so many of the inhabitants of the earth against God's ancient chosen people. Let's see them completely destroyed. We don't want such people on the face of the earth. You remember way back in the book of Exodus when Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, he commanded that all of the male babies be systematically murdered. It was his plan to destroy the nation so that all of the males would ultimately be destroyed. And of course, Haman, during the Persian Empire, Haman wanted to destroy every Hebrew in the empire, from that time right down to Hitler in the 20th century. Multitudes of Hebrew people were slain. And I would not encourage you to look up online the 23 pages of horrible massacres that have taken place through the millennia of time during the last 4,000 years of people trying to destroy the Hebrew nation. It will give you nightmares. Well, Israel is today hated. The Arab Muslim world presently has as a high-ranking goal the complete extermination of Israeli people across the earth. Racial and national hatred against Israel runs deep and long over those 4,000 years of past history. Although mankind hates Israel, what is God's disposition toward the nation? Our text tells us, verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, reveals God's purpose for Israel. And here are three points that I would set before you today regarding the purpose of God for Israel. Number one is a question. Has God finished with Israel as a nation? Secondly, we have the testimony of the Apostle Paul himself. And then thirdly, we see something of God's eternal plan. So first of all, has God finished with Israel? There are Bible teachers that are teaching the Word of God today. There are preachers who are preaching that believe, really believe, that God has finished with Israel. There is no future for the nation of Israel. There are people that teach that. But I would remind you, if you just go down the chapter 11, look at verse 25. The apostle would not have us to be ignorant, meaning I want you to know. Ignorance simply means to not know. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And I have to say, I believe that those preachers and teachers today that are spouting out their belief that there is absolutely no future for national Israel, they are wise in their own conceits. Notice here, verse 25, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, that verse plainly says that although blindness is a reality in the nation, the people, the natural descendants of Abraham today, there is a natural blindness and there is a judicial blindness. It's a horrible thing. But yet, the Scripture tells us it is a partial blindness. It is not the whole nation and every individual in it. What does it say? Blindness in part is happened unto Israel. It's a partial blindness. And secondly, we notice that this blindness is a temporary blindness. You see there in verse 25, it is until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So that is encouraging. Now, the original Greek verb at the beginning of verse 1 is quite instructive. The question is, I say then, hath God cast away his people? The word, the Greek word for cast away is in the aorist tense, which is the strongest tense regarding something that is done, it's finished, it's over with, it's final, completed action. Hath God cast them away once and for all? Is he finished with them? Were it not for the strong negative in this verse, God forbid, we might entertain the notion that God is through with national Israel. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and say something about this. Even though the Bible teaches that there will be a glorious bringing in of the nation of Israel one day to embrace their rejected Messiah, still I cannot accept the idea that a lot of these modern teachers are giving that the animal sacrifices will be restored in the temple. I do not believe that for a moment. Why do I not believe the animal sacrifices will be reinstituted? Because if it's going to be done, it has to be done by God. Now, when Christ said, it is finished, as he was hanging on the cross, the only true redeeming and reconciling blood was shed right then and there. Any further slaying of animals for sacrifice would be a criminal act. You know, they have the people that are very keen on protecting animal rights and all of that. Well, I would agree, if they're going to reinstitute the animal sacrifices, they're not only redundant, but they're blasphemous and they're criminal. More sacrificial blood added to Christ's already shed redeeming blood would be just as blasphemous as it is today for the Roman Catholic Mass to be said. Because what they are saying, it is a real bloody sacrifice. It is that same exact blood of the Messiah that is being taken into the body. That is blasphemous because it is not the redeeming blood of Jesus. Literally, corporally, the very cells that flowed through the body of Jesus. Our Westminster Larger Catechism, number 191, sets forth our duty to pray for the Jews to be effectually called to Christ. This duty is again set before us in the back of the big Confession of Faith, in the Directory for Public Worship, in the prayer to be prayed before the sermon. Preachers are instructed in paragraph 8 to pray for the conversion of the Jews, among other things. These prayers would not have been required by the Westminster Assembly had they believed that God was finished with Israel. They did not believe that God was finished with Israel. So I'm sorry for those who are of the amillennial persuasion. They're not Westminster believers, so I just have to confess that. So God is not finished with Israel. God forbid. That word, God forbid, means may it never be. May genitor. Okay, so we come secondly to our consideration of Paul's testimony. You see what he says there in verse 1? For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's saying, here is evidence, proof positive, that God is not through with Israel, because I'm an Israelite and God has just converted me in recent years. Okay, if God has already finished with Israel, if God was through with Israel, why would he suddenly convert the hottest Jewish enemy of the church? Why would he save the worst and most effective persecutor of the people of God if he was indeed finished with the Hebrew nation? Why would he save Saul of Tarsus? The conversion of Saul of Tarsus is one of the great proofs of the truth of biblical Christianity. Paul offers himself as proof that God is still saving, changing the lives of Hebrew people. Paul is saying, don't think for a moment that I am teaching that God is finished with Israel. He was not teaching that, not at all. He is still saving every Jew that trusts in Christ alone for salvation. And he's still saving every Gentile that trusts in Christ alone for salvation. Now, some of the people that Paul was writing to in the church in Rome were converted Jews themselves. And Paul was encouraging them with these words. Paul declares himself a true Israelite. What does he mean? He was not a proselyte. Now, a proselyte would be somebody coming from another religion into the religion of Judaism, Old Testament Judaism. Paul says no. He had never been a part of a religion that did not believe the Old Testament. Paul could prove his lineage from Abraham through Benjamin. Now, isn't it interesting? The tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was dwelling among the people of Judah in that area of the Holy Land around Jerusalem in the hills of Judea. The Benjamites were especially there, intertwined with the members of the tribe of Judah. So Paul says, I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Paul was a trophy of God's powerful grace. The persecutor, in the midst of his stubborn mission to destroy the church, was stopped in his tracks by Almighty God. And what did God do with him? He didn't just stop him. He turned him around and caused him to do the very opposite. He was turned all the way around so that he preached the faith that he once sought to destroy. Galatians 1:23 and Acts 9:21 tell us that Paul was, it was such a startling and amazing thing, not only to the church, but even to those that were on Paul's side, on Saul of Tarsus' side before he was converted. They were in shock. This man has gone crazy. And the Christians, they couldn't believe at first that this man was truly saved. And yet he proved to be that God had made a real and a lasting change in his life. Since the Lord was very active in Paul's life, as he grew in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew that God was not through with Israel. So now, in the third place, we have asked the question, is God finished with Israel? We have looked a little at Paul, who was an Israelite indeed. But now in the third place, let's look at God's eternal plan. We see it in verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. You should underline that word, foreknew. It is a very important word. The first part of verse 2 states that God has not once and for all ridded himself of the people which he foreknew. Now, we have spent some time in our study in the book of Romans on the term foreknowledge. I would encourage you, if you have a concordance like Strong's or Young's, then you could do a word study on foreknowledge. It's very important to understand it because foreknowledge is not at all what modern evangelicalism tell us that foreknowledge is. You know what they say about foreknowledge? God simply knew what people would do with the gospel, and therefore he chose them since he knew that they would say yes to Christ. That is not at all foreknowledge. The old Confederate soldier and Baptist preacher, Dr. Benijah Harvey Carroll, built America's largest seminary out in Texas, Southwestern Baptist Seminary. And he wrote, listen to what Dr. Carroll, he's a very good man. I think most people recognize that the greatest Greek scholar in America was a teacher of Greek at Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, A.T. Robertson. But this great man, Dr. B.H. Carroll, wrote, foreknowledge is the practical equivalent of election. We'll show you that from the Word of God. He says, any good Greek scholar would tell you that. The same Greek word translated foreknew right here is translated foreordained in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. The same Greek word translated foreknow, foreknew, foreknowledge in Romans 11 verse 2, in Romans chapter 8 verse 29, and the other occurrences in the New Testament, they are all the same Greek word. And the way the word foreordained is used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 is speaking of Christ who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. If you consider the context, Christ was foreordained as what? The Lamb of God, decreed, chosen, covenanted, and commissioned before the foundation of the world. So, consider what foreknowledge is. Foreknowledge is not just God knowing something and therefore acting on the basis of that. No, we're speaking about the eternal God. Can we even think of the eternal God doing things like puny, feeble creatures like you and me would do? Just think a moment. The fact that God's knowledge is an overwhelming reality. Did you know that God in his foreknowledge knew that you would be sitting in this pew here this morning. Since God knew that, it was therefore impossible that you would have died yesterday. We didn't have any plans of putting dead people lying on these pews, you know, today. That was not our plan. God knew you would be here this morning. Therefore, it was an absolute impossibility that you could have died yesterday. Because foreknowledge is not just God seeing ahead, but it is a predestined reality that he's talking about. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Nothing ever occurs to God, because God is the eternal, infinite, unchanging being. Nothing simply occurs to him. It is set and planned. So, these people that he foreknew, this is quite amazing. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now, although there are a lot of poor, benighted Hebrew people on the broad road to destruction today, thank God for all of those who were turning to Christ and embracing him. I was so thrilled that during some of the recent troubles that they have had in the land of Palestine between the Palestinians and the Israelis, in a forest right up beside the Sea of Galilee, there have been thousands of believers meeting to pray for real peace. These believers are Palestinian believers. Some of them I know personally. I've been in their home in the land of Israel. Others of them are Jewish believers, Hebrew believers. So praise God. He has not cast away any of those people that he foreknew. Praise God, today, any Hebrew that will turn to Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, and rely upon him alone for salvation, the way is open for them. And for any Gentile who will receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone, the way is open. God has not cast away any of the people that he foreknew. That's encouraging. So God never cast away his own elect people that are his by covenant decree. God will judge every sinful nation, but God will still be gracious to every true-hearted seeker of his mercy among those doomed nations. The fact that God has loved us, he has known us, he has chosen us from eternity, when viewed rightly, what does it do to us? It tends to make us the most humble people on the planet. Why me? When we think about the vast stream of those going down the broad road to destruction, why would God be so gracious to me and to you to set our feet upon the upward narrow way that leadeth unto life? For comparatively speaking, few there be that find it, Jesus said. The fact that God has preserved the nation of Israel, though still largely scattered among the nations, and has not let them be exterminated, should strengthen our faith in his word. Because what God has said, he is able also to perform. When you can go on the internet and see 23 pages, page after page, of instances throughout the last 4,000 years where men have made the effort to completely destroy the Israeli nation. And it's still here today. That is God's doing. and it's marvelous in our eyes. The fact that we have the scriptures of truth, Old and New Testament, after all of these thousands of years. How amazing that God has preserved, God has kept it. Praise His name. Thousands of years preserving His people and preserving His word. What have we to fear? Can we not trust in the Lord today and rely completely on the Christ of God who loved us and gave Himself for us? You think God would do all of this and then forget about us? No. We are very precious in His eyes. Let us pray together. We thank Thee for Thy word, O God. We praise Thee that Thou hast not cast away Thine ancient people. Lord, we praise Thee that even before there was an Abraham, before there was a Moses, before there was a nation of Israel, that Thou hadst before the foundation of the world, Thou hast foreknown, foreordained, and predestined a vast number of the Israeli nation and of the Gentile hordes to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast so loved us in this very way of giving Thine own Son for us. Oh God, we confess that we love our children and we would not want to give up a one. But oh, Thou hast given the best for us. Help us to be grateful. Help us to be thankful for Thy holy word, which Thou hast preserved for our encouragement and for our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.